And let's continue now a time of worship by coming to our God in prayer. Let's pray. Our God and our gracious Father, we bow down before your throne of grace this evening to express gratitude and thanksgiving for your mercies to us and all of your gracious provisions. We come to you this evening, for we recognize that you are the creator and the maker of the universe. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We bow down before your throne this evening with praise and wonder and adoration and thanksgiving, because in your great and everlasting love, you have made it possible for us to come into your presence and to worship you. And as we do so, we lift up our voices to you with praise and thanksgiving. We do so recognizing that you are God Almighty, whom by word created the world, made man in your own image, and created all things well. We recognize that it is our supreme privilege to come into your presence and to raise our voices to a great God and a merciful God. And as we come together this evening, we pray that you will be very gracious to us, that you will fill our heart with wonder and praise and thanksgiving, and that you will fill our hearts with your love. We pray, O God, that you will prepare our hearts and minds, so that in our worship you would help us to remember who you are and what you are, that you are a God of power, a God of great wisdom, a God so full of grace and mercy and love, a God who is perfect in every way, a God who is perfect in righteousness and godliness. And our Father, we are amazed, we are overwhelmed by the fact that you should ever consider us by your electing power to be your people. And we would pray that you would help us never to cease to believe in this wonderful truth, this wonderful doctrine, for you have not only saved us, but you have changed our lives. And you have filled our hearts with your love and goodness and peace. And we praise you because we belong to you. We are your people. We are your family. We belong to your household. And as your people, you promised us many blessings. You promised us the blessings of your peace and the blessings of your presence. And we pray, O God, that you would help us to take your word into our hearts so that we might be able to stand on the promises of your word. And therefore we pray that you would open our eyes this evening to the truth of your word. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to meet together in this way. We realize that it is our privilege to come to you. Thank you that we can remind ourselves that you are doing your work in this world, that you are doing a work in your church amongst your people. We thank you for that, because we realize that we are living in a world full of chaos and shame and conflict, and we hear of so much tragedy and bad news going on in this world, and we are disturbed by the vice and the immorality of our own nation. We're disturbed of all of that going on, and there are times when we think that all is lost, but we bless you because this is not so, for you are still on the throne and you are ruling. And you are in control of all things. And that is why we bless you, because we realize that you have reminded us that we are not to despise the day of small things. And therefore we come, and we pray that you would help us to be so focused upon your glory and upon your majesty, that our thoughts will be overwhelmed by the beauty of your divine being, that our thoughts will be overwhelmed by the beauty of your great love and your mercy to us. And now we come and we dedicate ourselves totally to you, into your hand, beseeching you to bless it with your presence and to bless it with your spirit. We thank you for Christian fellowship once again and for the opportunity of meeting together with your people. We thank you because you brought us together. You bound us together. We thank you that we belong to the same household because we've been brought again, that we've been born again by the same Spirit and brought by the same precious blood. And we would pray, O God, that as a family, that you would help us to encourage one another, that we might uplift one another, and that we will not put one another down, but that we would encourage one another, that we might continue to serve you wholeheartedly and for your glory's sake. We thank you that even after so many years, we can still continue to meet together and call one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And therefore we pray that you will continue to bless this church here. We thank you for all the encouragement that they've had, for the number of people who have been coming, especially on Sunday mornings, for the children's work and the young people's work. We thank you for the children here this evening. We realise that these days people make such excuses, like saying that we've got our family to look after. And yet we hear that there's families here, children are here, and we pray that you will bless them and may they be a blessing to the church here. So Lord, we pray that you will continue to guide this fellowship, guide the leaders of this church, direct them, grant them wisdom, and may the people, this fellowship, continue to work together wholeheartedly with one desire, to see your great name vindicated and to see your great name manifested in this area and in this community. So we pray that you give to your people a real passion for souls, a real burden for the lost, a real sense of hunger to see more and more people converted. We realise that this is all of your doing, all of your work. But we will not excuse our own responsibility, our own sense of calling. And we pray, O God, that you be with the fellowship here and that you would give to them a real sense of hunger to see this church packed out with unconverted people, that souls may be won and souls may be saved. And so we now come and we leave this service into your hands and we pray that you are so blessed and forgive us for our sins. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to ask Paul to come up and read to us from God's Word.
We hear God's Word from Matthew chapter 18. And we'll be reading from verse 10 to verse 20. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is strayed? And if you should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and settle his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear then, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them.
Well, let's turn to the passage that we read earlier on in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. I don't know if you have ever wondered what was in the minds of those who thought that they could run away from the presence of God or that they could hide from God. We know that this is nothing new in the history of mankind. For example, our first parents, Adam and Eve, they went into hiding after taking the forbidden fruit. And then we're told of Jonah, who went to Joppa to flee from the presence of God. What makes that case quite astonishing is the fact that Jonah was a prophet of God, he was a servant of God as well as a believer, and surely he must have known that you can never, ever escape from the presence of God wherever he went in the world. As surely as a prophet, he must have known the psalmist's words in Psalm 139 and verses 7 to verse 8, if you want to turn to it very quickly, where the psalmist says, "Where can I flee from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." And here we read of the words of the fact that God is everywhere. And no matter how hard people try, you cannot flee from the presence of God. You cannot run away from him. But there are cases in Scripture, there are cases in the Word of God, where we are told of God's people meeting together in the presence of God. One such passage is seen in the verse that I want us to look at this evening, seen in Matthew 18, verse 20, these well-known words, "For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." Now, there's something wonderful about these words. There's something quite unique, reassuring about these words, for what we see in this verse is that Christ holds out his promise to comfort his people whenever and wherever they meet. These words are a great comfort for all of God's people who love, who long, who look forward to meeting together with God's people for a prayer and meeting together as a group of redeemed people or a company of redeemed people, because the King of Glory is present as he himself attends our service. Yet the question remains, how exactly do believers sense the presence of God in the place of public worship? Now, of course, this raises a problem for many people, especially in times of revival, where we are given accounts of God's people experiencing a real sense of the presence of God, a real sense of the Spirit's presence. So much so that there are times that because these people have experienced wonderful blessing, we ask ourselves, well then, are we missing something here? Are we missing out on something here? Yet what do we know about the presence of God in our worship services? You meet week after week, you come together, you look forward to talking together, you look forward to listening to the ministry of the Word of God, you enjoy singing His praises, but what do we know about the presence of God in our worship services? Some, especially young Christians, do not know the answer to this question. And as a consequence, or as a result, they are vulnerable to the mystical ideas, to the imagined experiences of higher life teaching, and they will never be satisfied unless they have their feelings satisfied, unless they have their emotions satisfied. And unless this happens, they often leave public worship services very disappointed, because they've not sensed the presence of God. So we have to ask ourselves, before we go any further, what do we mean by the presence of God? What do we mean that the presence of God is with us in our worship services? Is it a touch? Is it a feeling? Is it a strange satisfaction? Is it subjective or objective? Or is it a realization? Well, looking at the words of Christ's teaching here, he does not talk about a strange sensation. He doesn't talk about a strange mystical feeling. But he does talk about a promise. And I believe when we talk about the presence of God, we're not talking about feelings. We're not talking about emotions. Having said that, I have to qualify that statement a bit more, because this is true, that anyone who loves God and anyone who experiences His divine intervention will experience a strange feeling of gratitude and gladness and thanksgiving. In this respect, believers will feel very deeply. They feel very deeply for the simple reason that they know God in their lives, that they know God in their presence by faith, by assurance, and by the foundations of God's Word. The trouble is, some Christians think that they feel the presence of God when ideas suddenly pop up like Jack in the Box, or like Zebedee from Magic Roundabout. Ideas are coming into their heads. They think that imagined leadings or words of knowledge are evidence of God's presence. Does this mean that throughout my Christian life I could be deluded if I've not felt the presence of God in this way? Does it mean that I've been deceived? Have I missed something out here? Not always, because although I do not sense His presence by feeling, it's by faith. It's faith that makes Him utterly certain to me that He is here. Why? Because He said so. Not because of some feeling. Not because of somebody has stood up and given words of knowledge or words of prophecy. We know it because He has said so in His Word. So how do we know the presence of God? It's not by emotion, but it's by remembering the many benefits spelt out by the concept of His nearness. Then, whether we are the most unemotional people, and let's face it, we are described like that, aren't we, British folk, that we're unfeeling and unemotional, whether we're the most unemotional people in the world or the most excitable people in the world, we are greatly uplifted and we are strengthened that God is here, that God is in this room, that God is in this meeting place. Yet although Christ is always near us, in the sense that we are never out of his sight, he will not always act towards us as though he is always present, especially if there's sin, a sin in our lives, or disobedience. For example, remember in the very early days of in the book of Genesis, the early days of mankind, seen in Genesis 4, verse 16, we're told that Cain went out from the Lord's presence. It means that Cain, as a rebel, was no longer in the service of God. He was no longer in the favour of God. Therefore, the matter is primarily spiritual and not physical. Our sins put us outside the favour of God. Our sins put us outside of the blessings of God. That is why we must be serious about holiness, obeying God, if we want to know and if we want to enjoy the presence of God. We see, for example, what ungodliness and willful disobedience does in the life of Samson. Remember, for example, in the book of Judges, Judges 16, verse 20, we read these frightening words, "But he did not know that God had left him." There was Samson. There he was, thinking that God was there, assuming all was well, but all was not well. Forgotten that he needed to be obedient. So clearly the presence of Christ is not a feeling, it's not some emotion, but it is a realization, it is a belief, it is a deep conviction which sees and knows the implications of his presence. It is the objective belief in the promise that Christ declares, that whenever two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. Now, without a doubt, these words are a comfort for all those who love meeting together. Christ is here. And these words are encouraging because there are times when people may feel disheartened by small numbers, compared to the church down the road with 500 who meet every week. And you feel a little uneasy and maybe even patronized by the big churches. But you see, these people have greater regard for numbers. They have greater regard for the presence of people than they do for the presence of Christ. But if we make numbers top priority instead of the Lord's presence, then we're going to miss out totally. If only two came to a meeting for the place of worship, it would be a great insult to God to suspend the service because of small numbers of those in attendance. Whenever two or three are gathered in his name, he is there. So then, as we look at these words in verse 20, we notice three things. Three things need to be noted regarding assembly in Christ's name. The first is this. We have here the basic institution of God's assembly and the privilege which is ours whenever we meet together for worship. The basic institution and the privilege that we have when we come together. The basic institution coming together is the family of God. There is no family when there's one person, but when there are two, we have a body, just like a marriage, where two become one. That's the institution, God's design in marriage. And we know that the assembly of God may be made up of great numbers, but it is one body in Christ. The assemblies of God's people for worship are instituted means whereby the unity of the body of Christ is expressed, and whereby God's purposes of worship are what? Promoted and fulfilled. That is the purpose of gathering together to meet with Christ. And that is our great privilege. You don't get that honour, do you? You don't get that blessing if you stay at home and watch TV. That is why it's our privilege to come to the meeting place of God's people. Why? Because the King of Glory is there. The Creator is here. The Maker of the universe is here. The Lamb of God is here. And since the Lord is here, it is our privilege to meet with him. Is that how we see it whenever we come to church? Do we see it as, oh my goodness, here we go again. I've got to get out my best suit. I've got to be in my Sunday best behaviour. What a drag. That's how some people see it as coming to church. Or do it, I see it when I walk through those doors, that I'm meeting with God. I'm meeting with the Saviour. That is the basic institutions. Meeting together with God's people's one body. Seeing what a wonderful privilege it is that I meet with God. You know, some people seem to think that they should always get something out when they meet together in this way. And that's why some people seem to think that they are doing God a favour when they come to church. I remember once speaking to a pastor friend of mine who is a member in his church who is like this. He says of him, he's never there. He never tells me where he is. And when he does come to church, his attitude is like, hello everyone, I'm here, how nice of me to grace you with my presence. How arrogant. How proud. How boastful. What a far cry from the advice of Scripture. For example, remember how James puts it in his letter. He says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God, and he will come closer to you. There it is, the basic institution of meeting together in this way. But then there's a second requirement here to enjoy the blessing of his presence, and that is to come with wholehearted belief. Christ says, I will be there. The question is, do I believe that? Do I believe that he's here in this room right now? Do I sense his presence? That depends really, doesn't it, on first of all our preparation. It then depends secondly on our expectation, and then it depends thirdly on my faith. I might not feel his presence, but I believe he's here because he says so. Now, to an unconverted person, for someone to talk about this, they might think I'm utterly mad. For example, there was a group of Christians in Russia in the old communist period who used to meet for worship, knowing full well that whenever they met together, it was illegal. And while they were worshipping on one occasion, the secret police stormed into the building, and the chief said, take the names of these people. And the names were written down. And to the pastor said, there's one name you haven't got. And the chief was utterly surprised and counted again, but the pastor said, you haven't got everyone's name in this room. And the chief said, well, there are 30 names on this list and there are 30 people in this room. Who is it then? And I haven't got them. And the pastor said this, you haven't got the name of Jesus Christ. And the answer obviously brought a furious reaction. But it's true. And as faith demands action, this suggests to us that to make excuses and not attend a place of public worship is to indirectly disbelieve. We come together in faith, fully believing that He is here. Thirdly, we come to meet with Christ. We haven't come to meet with one another. Of course, that is one of the blessings of meeting with Christ. We come not because we want to talk together or because we're bored at home or because we don't get any companionship at home. We come to meet with Him. And in so doing, we come to listen to His voice. We come to listen to His instructions. We come to listen to Him speaking to us. It's like what we're told in Exodus chapter 29, verse 42, where God says to Israel about public worship, there I will meet with you and speak to you. And this is what we must always remember. Always get into the place, or get to the place where God speaks, and never get in a place where He does not speak, and you cannot hear. Do you see the contrast I'm making between people who come to the place of worship, and those who watch TV at home? They're not going to hear the voice of God. But you are. Because this is the place where God speaks through the ministry of His word. And in the light of that, we remember that promise. The promise is this. I will be there. The requirement is the counterpart of the promise. Christ has promised it. He promises to keep His appointments. Now perhaps we're not very good at keeping appointments. Especially if we've got a dentist appointment. Oh, I've forgotten. How lovely to forget an appointment like that. But there are some things that are easy to forget. But sometimes we double book, or at other times we've just simply forgot. But Christ gives us His word. He does not double book. He does not forget. He says, I will be there. I will meet with you. I will talk to you. How do we know the presence of Christ in the assemblies of His people? He said so. It may be a mystery, but it is a precious reality and one that should fill our hearts with joy. Is your heart joyful this evening? Do you know the joy of salvation? Do you know the joy of the Lord? You know that the presence of someone who is precious to us will bring joy to us? The trouble is that some Christians are always looking so dull and miserable, and they have faces as long as a Chinese menu. But the term joy ought to be our title. We have a Chinese takeaway owned by a family by the name of Joy. They're anything but joy. They would look so miserable. In fact, you wonder if she's forgotten to put the sweet and the sour balls. But it's a classic case of some Christians who need to express joy at the thought of Christ's presence. Joy that he's here. Joy that he's in this room. Joy that he's in this place. Of course, that is not a license, that is not an excuse for brainless joy or flippant behaviour or to be disrespectful. But it's joy based on the assurance of my salvation. The presence of Christ with his assembled people ought to be a joyful reality. And the more we make this reality true, the more outsiders will know this, and they will be affected by this. I never forget hearing a testimony of someone once who, while unconverted, he attended many churches. Yet there was one church where he knew the reality of Christ's presence. And as a consequence, he was converted. So how is Christ present? It's by his word and by his spirit. Remember how Christ puts it in John's Gospel, chapter 14, and verse 16, where he says to disciples, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." Do you get the point there? The Spirit and truth. They go together. You cannot separate them. Here is the task of the Holy Spirit. Here is the function of the Holy Spirit to take the things of Christ from his word and show them to us as he has promised to abide with us. Yet the word and the spirit go together. And here is a fact. Christ is as really present when his word is preached from this pulpit, when the word of God is preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, and from unto and above, as he was with the two men on the road to Emmaus. You know the occasion. The risen Lord was walking with the two men. They were discussing, they were debating of all the things that they've heard about Jesus. Apparently he's risen and he's alive, they said. And they talked with them. And then suddenly they realized who he was. And this is what they said. "Did not our hearts burn within us while he opened up the scriptures, when he opened up the word of God?" You get the point here again? The presence of Christ, the word of God being proclaimed. Has that ever been our experience? When we've come under the preaching of the word of God, when we listen to the ministry of his word, that we say, "Did not our heart burn within?" Remember how John Wesley puts it in his own description. He said this: "Strangely warmed." Have we ever experienced that? The next question is this: if we haven't, then why not? Perhaps it's because we're not fulfilling our condition, or perhaps it's because our hearts are cold, or perhaps our hearts are lukewarm, or perhaps because we haven't totally submitted to him. It's perhaps because we do not believe in the mystery of this promise, or perhaps it's because we're casual in our preparation, or it's perhaps because we believe that in so coming, we are doing God a favour. Well, if that's the case, then don't expect blessing, for your hearts will not be strangely warmed. Yet if you come, knowing that this is your privilege in the institution of Christ as one body based on this promise, realizing that it is our privilege, then you will know the presence of Christ. You will know the sweeping Spirit power as he comes sweeping through our assemblies when we believe that he's here, and when we know that it is our privilege. And that is why we must stress time and time again to encourage fellow believers to meet together as often as opportunities allow, whenever the doors are open, that there must be a sense where there's a mad rush to get into the presence of Christ. What an honour, what a privilege that is for us, what a promise. May we now come in faith, believing in the fullness of that promise. May God help us. And so, our Father, we thank you for reminding us of your promise, that you have promised to be with your people, that whenever two or three are gathered in your name, you are there. We thank you for the basic institution of one body coming together as one people. We thank you for reminding us of the wonderful privilege that it is for us to meet with you. And we would pray, O God, that you would help us to believe in this, that we might come with expectation, preparation, of fully believing that you will meet with us. And so we would pray that we would know the Spirit power of your presence whenever we meet together. And we pray that you are so blessed. In Christ's name. Amen.